Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Lord kind of took me over here tonight, and you never know who's going to be here. You never know what's going on with people who is here. But sometimes there's things going on in their life that we don't know. But tonight I want to deal with people who are weary. This is a weary world. It's easy to get weary in this world. We're going to talk a little bit about that, to be weary and worn down. But Jesus said, if you look at Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 25, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth no man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." When you look at this chapter, you'll find the chapter begins with John the Baptist being weary. Now, John the Baptist, the Bible says, and Jesus gave him a testimony, that there was never a man born among women that was any greater than John the Baptist. Amen. John the Baptist was used as a forerunner of Christ, and he did many things in his life. Sometimes when we think of John the Baptist, we want to picture him as some old man coming out of the wilderness with a big old gray beard and gray hair. But the truth of the matter is that John the Baptist died when he was 33 years old. He wasn't very old at all. He was the same age as Christ when he died. There was 6 months difference between John the Baptist and Jesus. And actually, I'll take that back. He died when he was about 30, somewhere between 30 and 31 probably. And so John the Baptist died a young man. But John the Baptist this time was in prison. And he was having some doubts. And when you have doubts, you can get weary. When you begin to question things in your mind, your heart, it worries you. And you know, there's a lot of things in this world that we wonder about, that we can get worried about. Then you look on in this chapter, and you'll find then in verses 7 through 19, the religious leaders was coming, and they were heckling Jesus, and of course, they'd said one thing about John the Baptist and said just the opposite about Jesus. They remind me of this liberal crowd. There is no pleasing them. If you say yay, they criticize you. If you say nay, they criticize you. Right. Now, their group can say the same thing, and they praise them. But they're just looking to criticize. And I'm determined that our present president is just going to have to be strong, because they're going to be a group that's going to literally try to criticize him the whole time and destroy anything he says and does. But that's just the way they are. They did Jesus the same way. But Jesus, and by the way, I'm not comparing Donald Trump with Jesus. I just want you to know that before I go any further. The next thing I want you to notice is that Jesus talked about in verse 20 on down to where we begin reading about cities where he had spent the most time. Those people would be accountable. And something that you may want to note in verse 22 and notice in verse 24, there's a little word called tolerable. You see that word in both those verses? There is this idea that hell's hell and that's okay. But the Bible says that same way we're going to get rewarded and we're going to get judged and have different degrees of rewards in heaven, there are people that's going to get different degrees of punishment in hell. Hell will not be pleasant for anybody. But let me tell you something. These people who think that they can do the most outrageous and egregious sins, and it's okay. Jesus said even someone who would offend a little one, it was better they not even be born.
Right. Amen.
And it was better they have a millstone tied around their neck and cast in the sea. Amen. Than to offend a little one and keep them from coming to Jesus. These people that's abused these little kids, these helpless kids, they've got a price to pay down the road. These false prophets that's misled and has carried people down into the paths of hell, they're going to, and all these people, they're running around in their limousines and flying around the world in their jets and having all this because they have conned people out of money. Man, they're going to be a payday one of these days.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, I just think we ought to just go and just blow these abortion clinics up. Well, I'm as much against abortions as anybody. But God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You let God deal with it in his time, his way. But I'll say this for myself. I don't want to be someone that's pulled the life and took the life of innocent babies and shed innocent blood and took their lives when they're just because of convenience to someone. I would hate to stand before God and have to give an account for that. But anyway, notice those two words. He said that it would be more tolerable for some of the more wicked cities. If you look in verse 24, he said, I say unto you, talking to the city of Capernaum, where he had spent a lot of time and preached, he said, it'd be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for these. Sodom didn't have the light that Capernaum had. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much will be required. Now, if you look, I also want you to notice that he talks about those that are weary in verse number 28 and heavy laden. Now, or that labor and heavy laden. But let me say this. If you look on up there, he talks about that he thanks God that not all the wise and all these prudents running around gets it. Man, all these colleges and their professors and all their hypocrisy and all their intellectual elevation above us poor old country people. At least I know how to get out of the rain when it's raining. But thank God for one thing. You can call me what you want to. You can call me stupid. You can call me foolish. You can call me what you want to. But I'm glad that I found God through Jesus.
Amen.
I'm glad I know in whom I believe.
Amen.
And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And so you can call me what you want to, and that's okay. And Jesus said, as he thanked God there in verse 25, that God had blinded them from the wise and prudent and kept them, but had revealed them unto babes. And he also went on to say that those of us who would know the Father, we must know the Son. This idea that you can just be sincere in your belief is not taught out of the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible says no man can come to the Father but through Jesus.
Amen.
Know Jesus, know God.
Amen.
And if you don't know him, you don't know God. And these people who think that they can serve Allah, they think that they can serve a Jehovah without Jesus, they don't know who they're serving.
Amen.
And so Jesus said that not only did the Father know the Son and the Son know the Father, but he also said, also in verse 27, last part, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I'm glad I know who God is. But can I say this? Even as much as we think we know who God is, as much as we know him, we still only know a glimpse of who God is really all about. The only way that we know God in any type of totality is to know Jesus, because when we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. And so when you get to know Jesus, you know God. But now notice, if you would, because these people were coming and they were trying to find ways of working their way to heaven through their religion and other things, and they were trying to find salvation in self-righteousness. But it was only through Jesus. Now notice what he did in verse 20. He says, come unto me. He gives us an invitation. And notice that it is to Jesus alone. There is no other way to come if you want to find rest. You worry, you can keep looking and searching and working and trying to find ways to please God, to find peace. But there's only one way of finding peace. And that's through Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, he is a Prince of Peace. The Bible says that perfect peace has he whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. And notice here that Jesus also says, and he gives us, not only do we find the invited, we find the inviter, and we find the invitation. And notice he says, come unto me. Who? What's the next word? I'm glad that he includes everybody. Amen. There is nobody that cannot come to Jesus. Amen. The only ones are excluded are those that won't come unto him. He said, those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, they do not have life because they will not come unto me. But listen, he included all of us. There is no reason. And notice here, he not only said all, but he said labor. Labor means that they are completely worn out through efforts that they make. Some of you that have cared for sick ones, some of you have struggled with illnesses, some of you have struggled with wayward children and parents or spouses or whatever, many things in our life. We get weary. We struggle. We get worn out with the effort. He also says heavy laden. That's those who have been pressed down with a great weight. The Bible talks about how that tribulation, the word tribulation means to have yourself pressed down. And so when you go through tribulation, God presses you down. That's why the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. To be pressed down, you learn how to be patient. Somebody said, well, I don't have any patience. Well, there's a good cure for that. God has a way sometimes of pressing you down. And when he presses you down, sometimes he puts you in a place and a time when there are not a thing you can do about what's going on. The only one that can help you is God. That's why the Bible says that tribulation work of patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In other words, after you've gone through it once with God, you learn to just trust him when you go through it again. Because you know when you're being pressed down that God will get you through it. And you're able to trust him. But now notice here, if you would, again, the Bible says back in verse number 28, he said, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. In other words, he wants to give you rest, and he's talking about a salvation rest. And these are people that's laboring to have to find their salvation in their souls. Now stay with me a minute, because he leaves here and he goes somewhere else. I'll show you in a minute. But let me say this. Some of you young ones, Now listen to me very carefully that struggle with your salvation. This is why you struggle with salvation. Jesus said, look back in verse 27, help me, read it with me. Come what? 28 me. Come where? Okay, who? All ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now look here. What you need to understand is this. You will always labor with your salvation until you come to the grip, the truth, that salvation is all in Jesus. You can't do enough to feel saved. You cannot go through all these things and say, well, did I go A, B, C, D, E, F, G? It's all your faith in Jesus. Jesus did it all. All you did was trust in Jesus. And when you come unto Him and you're laboring and heavy laden, He will give you rest when you come to Him. As long as you keep it in yourself, you will struggle. And you'll not have any rest. Somebody say, well, preacher, I get worried. I struggle in my soul. That's because you're looking at what you do. You got to look at what He did. And when you came to Jesus, He died upon the cross of Calvary. You know, they've got this t-shirt and paintings and so forth. And I like it a little bit. A lot of them things I don't like. But I kind of like this a little bit. They said that, and it's just a saying, it's not true, but said they asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And He spread His arms upon the cross of Calvary and He said, this much. What you need to understand is simply this, that it's Jesus and Jesus only. It's His shed blood and all you've done, and by the way, Jesus hanging upon the cross was God's grace to a dying, sinful world. And the Bible says the only thing that saves us is, for by grace are you saved through? And that not yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing you do. Now this group that was with Jesus kept thanking Him and hounding Him because they thought they could do enough to please God. But He said, oh, how little they know. I preached around this group, and it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for this group. They just don't get it. They keep trying to figure out what they can do. But if you want to have peace, you just come to me. And I'll give you rest. Because look here, when I finally came to the truth that it's all about Jesus, He did it all. You say, well, preacher, you don't know what I did after I made a profession of faith. Let me let you in on a little secret. When He saved you from your sin, and this is something that we just boggles our mind. The Bible says that because of Jesus' blood, and when you put your faith in His blood, you are justified. When you study that out, you have been forgiven of your sins, your past, your present, and your future. Nothing you will do in your future, once you have the saving grace of God, will rob you of going to heaven. It will only rob you of your rewards. And what you need to understand is to understand. Somebody say, well, I don't believe that. I think you got to keep yourself. Well, let me ask you this. Exactly which sins will send you back to hell once you've been saved? And let me ask you another question. Is it on you? Man, if it's on you, you're going to be struggling. Because every time you turn around, and can I let you in on a secret? Every time you turn around, you're going to be failing God. Did you know that? And see, you'll not find any rest for your souls until you understand when God looks upon you, He sees Jesus as righteous, not yours. Amen. You say, well, does that mean we can just sin and do whatever we want to do? The Bible says, to every son that the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Did your mom and dad ever give you a good whipping? I'm not talking about these new-founded whippings. I'm not talking about these timeouts. I just see dad coming at me. Dad, I just didn't have a timeout. He said, I'll knock you out. That's what I'll do. But the point, when we got a whipping, nobody had to ask us if we got a whipping. And let me let you little kids in on another secret. I don't ever remember going away smiling and laughing. And as a matter of fact, I don't remember sitting down except to kill the sting and try to get the sting off a little bit sometimes. But when you're a child of God, that's what happens. But your righteousness is not built up in you. The Bible says that if you read Romans 3 and 4, that God imputes a divine transfer of the righteousness of Jesus on us when we believe. And at that moment, then our sins have been transferred to Jesus. And they're underneath the blood, never to be remembered again, as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
And so therefore, when you come to Jesus and you come to Him, there is rest for your soul. Because you know, as we read right there, it is well with my soul. And once you do that, but as long as you're struggling trying to do it yourself, and think somehow your goodness outweighs somebody else's goodness and that'll get you to heaven, you're never going to have that rest. But now notice this. And rest means to be able to have a peace, a quietness, a gentleness. Chris will tell you. She'll say, oh, they're giving tornadoes. I say, okay. Now, if I saw one coming, I'd get out of his way. But I just don't sit and I just don't worry. I don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. See, I've got a peace. I know in whom I have believed.
Yes, amen.
And I know if something happens, I'm absent from the body. And boy, that gives you such a peace. The Bible says that fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him rather that can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's why the Bible says a fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now notice here, just real quickly, if you let me, before I end up, notice what he goes to. He goes straight from being peace, coming to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you and being at rest. And then the very next verse, he says, come, I'm going to put a yoke on you. Let's go to work. Now, that's odd. Let me just give you this. I was going to go a couple other places, but let me just tie this in real quickly, if you'll allow me to. You know, Jesus was a carpenter by trade, by the way. Most of you know that. Carpenters back then didn't do what carpenters do today. They didn't make doors and things like that. Most of their task was making farm issues. For instance, when he talked about a yoke here, and most of you know what a yoke is, a big old wooden thing goes across the ox and so forth. He probably made a lot of yokes. Now, notice here that he says that if you will take his yoke upon you, learn of him, and there will be rest for your souls. Now listen to me, and you need to get this truth. If you don't get this, and it's simple, once you have been saved, you will never be satisfied with your salvation until you find what God wants you to do to serve him. You hear me? Now, you've got to remember, because these yokes, a lot of times we think of a yoke and we think, well, there's old yokes hanging there and they just grab one and throw it on an ox. But that's not the way they did it. Those yokes were specifically tailored to the particular oxen. And therefore, what happened would be when the yoke would be put on, a lot of times that ox would want to fight it and so forth, because he just didn't think that, it just felt strange and it wasn't where his comfort zone was. But what happened is, after he quit fighting it, it fit him, and he found out when they'd hook it to a plow and wagon that it made his work so much easier. And things went so much smoother because of the yoke. Now listen to me. Years ago, when God began to deal with my heart about preaching, he put that yoke on me. And I kicked, and I jerked, and I pulled. And I said, I can't do this. You're picking the wrong person. I can't even speak in public. I've seen what mom and dad went through. I don't want this. I had my mind set upon, I was planning on being a millionaire. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I'm serious. I'd got in college, got civil engineering. When I got in college, I started an engineering firm while I was still a student in college with two of my professors. Now, how many of you have done that? We were bringing in money like you wouldn't believe. When I said I'm planning on being a millionaire, I wasn't joking. Because the way it was going, money was just flowing in. And we got tapped into some coal mines and so forth like that, and we were making big money. And we were building this big nest. And I could look at retiring really quick. But that wasn't God's plan. Different things happened. I left the engineering firm, and I ended up working at the ambulance service. Why, I don't know. Well, I ended up working at Tecumseh, and then the ambulance service. I worked both jobs for a while. And through the process, God began to change my whole life. And all of a sudden, one day, I'd been away from God, and God, I came home. And when I got home, the first thing God did, and I hadn't had any peace. Chris, tell you, I was the most miserable person around. I had no peace. The first thing God did was throw a yoke on me. And he said, I want you to preach. And man, I said, no. But I found that the yoke had just fit me. And when I surrendered to begin to do it, it made everything in my life so much easier. All the burdens that I'd been carrying and pulling all of a sudden become light. Because now the yoke that he had made just for me, I had now surrendered to that yoke. And when I surrendered to that yoke, then my burdens became light. And everything that I did, we couldn't make, Chris and I, Brother Jim was talking about the money that this girl, imagine that, getting $150,000 and in a little over a year, having $4,000 left. That's the way we were. We was giving none of our money to the Lord. We were both making pretty good money. And what would happen is we would get the money, we'd pay our bills, split it up, and go blow it. But every time we turned around, everything in our house tore up. We couldn't have nothing. And we both knew what it was, but we kept fighting it because we knew that we wasn't given to the Lord. And all of a sudden, God got a hold of us. He changed it. He changed our whole life around. Put the yoke on. And I told her, she was pregnant, or she had Beth then. And she was working. I said, quit work. I said, just take care of the kids. I said, I want you to raise our children. I want somebody else to. She said, "How? We can't make it." I said, well, it'll work out. And I was laying, at that time, I was laying in the hospital in traction. I'd been in traction for 7 weeks. And so somebody come up there, and I was working the ambulance service, making $3.15 an hour. And they come up there, and I'd been there for a year, and they said, you want to be chief? We think you ought to be chief. And so I become chief. I was chief for 24 years at the EMS. And God worked things out, and every person that oversaw why we were trying to build the church here when God finally brought me this church, everything I did, the mayors and judges said, go ahead. We got your back. If I need to be off for revival, funerals, they said, okay. And I was working and come down to that little, I remember I've told this before, I come down little French Avenue there, and guy told me, he said, would you go preach at that little church? Said, it's too little for me, go preach it. I went preach, and the day I left there, I told Chris, I said, this is where we're going, pastor. She said, they didn't ask you? I said, no. I went to Brother Broughton. I said, Brother Broughton, I resigned all my positions. He said, why? I said, I'm going to pastor a church down there. He said, they asked you the first time you went and preached? I said, nobody knows it. Can I say, God put that yoke and you all are part of what he's fitted that yoke for. To pull. And all those heavy burdens, when I begin to surrender, become light. And my soul begin to rest. When my soul gets uneasy, it's because I get away from God. But as long as I'm surrendered to his yoke, and by the way, can I say this? There's not a one of you, and I could take you scripture, but I'm not going, I'm going to close. There's not a one of you that the Lord, after he saved you, he's got a yoke for you. And can I give you this little bit of advice? You will never be satisfied as a Christian until you're doing something for the Lord. And if you are uneasy and weary and you are saved, let me tell you how to change that. Ask God to let you do something for his glory. It might be to go and give somebody something. It might be go and tell somebody about the Lord. It might be go and do something for somebody, and you will be amazing. Did you remember when Jesus said that one time? It's more blessed to give than receive. Have you ever give of yourself to something and someone? And somebody said, oh, I want to thank you. And you say, whoa. They'll say, you're such a blessing. Oh, I got more blessing out of it than you did. Because that's how our souls are rested, when we surrender to the yoke and we allow that yoke to help us pull our burdens. And when we're working for the Lord, it brings such a rest in our souls.
When my souls get troubled, I know I've quit doing what I need to be doing for the Lord. And that's a good key. So this evening, let me ask you this. Have you ever found Christ? Have you come to Jesus? You say, preacher, I've been wanting to. Well, why don't you come? The only one that invitation is not to is those that won't come. So you come. And maybe you're here and you are saved. But you have not got rest in your soul right now. You're tossed and weary and troubled. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me not to fight the yoke, but to surrender your will, your plan, your person. And help me to find something to do that I might be able to reach out and touch somebody else for your glory. Would you do that tonight as we stand? How about tonight?